Good morning. Merry Christmas. As you know, this is the fifth Sunday of the month, and what does that mean for us? It means we have our children with us today. So I'd like to extend a special welcome to the kids that are here with us today. We're blessed to have you with us. We'd also like to welcome those of you who are watching on our live stream. So if you are, if you've been traveling over the holiday, we'd like to say we're going to pray for you for safe travels back home. If you're not here because you're ill, again, we're going to pray for a God's healing and a quick recovery from being ill. Thanks, Brandon. God is working today. Thanks, Brandon. Ah, that's much better. That's much better. So, kids, what'd you get for Christmas? Did you get everything you wanted? Yes? How about you adults? Get everything you wanted? Did anybody go anywhere for the holidays? No? That's okay. I guess that's good. It was crazy time. So my wife Trish and my daughter Alex and I, we went back to Arizona for the holidays last week. So it was a crazy quick trip. We got on the airplane. We left on Monday. We came back on Friday. Trisha's family is in Phoenix, and my family's in Tucson. And I just wanted to say one thing. Thank you for all of you that have prayed for Trisha's mom and dad. They've had some health issues. They're doing great. So thank you again for all those prayers. And again, example that prayer works, right? So we went to Phoenix, we went to Tucson, then we came back on Friday. And while we were able to go on an airplane this time, there are many times, many Christmas vacations, when Trisha and I would load up our boys, Taylor, Connor, Josh, and then our daughter Alex, and the dog, Sugar, we'd put them all in the car, and we would drive to Arizona to spend time with the family. Yeah. So, you know, Charles Dickens probably says it the best. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times, right? So sandwiched in between, you know, we're playing the license plate game, and I Spy, and Slugbug. It gets a little, you know, crazy with the Slugbug, right? When the kids got phones, they would text each other memes back and forth, so that was always a fun little experience there. But sandwiched in between all of that, there was always one question that you could always count on hearing as you're driving. Kids, I'm going to give you the first shot at this. Do you know what that question is? I hear parents saying that. Okay, what is it? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Yes. You know, when you go on vacation, you can't wait to get to where you're going, right? You just can't wait. I mean, we're on the airplane, we're excited, we're getting to Arizona, so we get there. But there's something about going back home, even just being gone for 5 days, just as we're kind of driving back to Phoenix and we're going to get on the airplane, I'm thinking, you know, it's really nice to get back home. You know, you sleep in your bed, you're comfortable and all of that. And even when you move, I can remember, vividly remember, my father got transferred to IBM, so our family in 1978 moved from Colorado to Tucson. And then in Tucson, our family, we got transferred to Minnesota in the early 90s. But I always felt that Colorado was home, and I always longed to come back home. And as believers, we know that this is not our home. And that's a struggle, right? And it's valid, it's a struggle. You almost think, look, if heaven is our home, and that's the point of it all, then why am I here? Why can't I just be there? That's a real feeling. But God has something for us to do while we're here waiting. One, it's the mission of God, the Great Commission. So while we're here, God is looking for us to bring people to Jesus. And he wants us to do that before he takes us home. The second thing he wants us to do, and most importantly, and it's at the heart of the text we're going to study today, is that God's news of the gospel does give us relief here on earth. So when in the midst of all the hardships that we're suffering, while heaven is infinitely better, it's still possible to enjoy and experience heaven on earth. But we can only have that if we do it God's way. So today's text gives us a way to thrive in the midst of the hardest of days while we wait for the ultimate prize, and that's going home to heaven. And that brings us to our big idea for today. Waiting is tough, But take heart. We're almost home. So why does this matter? Well, it matters because if we get frustrated or distracted while we're waiting, we can lose heart. We can give up. We can give in to sin. So if we don't accept that life is going to be hard, it's going to be harder. If we're not aware of the challenges that we face ahead, if we don't prepare for it, if we ignore it, we're going to suffer more. So our goal as believers is to finish well. So Peter is going to give us two ways from the text that increases the probability that we'll not only endure during this period of waiting, but we're going to thrive. Again, take heart. We're almost there. So if you're able, would you please stand with me, take your Bibles, and we're going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 6 through 14 together. Now, my page is 1078 in my Bible. It should be the same for you if you have the hardcover CSB. Okay. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So before we, please be seated. If I'm up here and it's time to be seated, just be seated. You know I'm going to forget, right? So. But before we began our Christmas series, so Jake left us with Peter asking his letters suffering readers to entrust themselves to a faithful creator while doing what is good. So in today's text, we note Peter's use of the word therefore. So this invites us to look back to what he previously said, and he was actually admonishing the readers of the letter saying this: God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that brings us to our first call of action in today's message. Our call of action today is be humble. And one of the first things that we do when we're studying and we want to accurately interpret Scripture is we want to look at opportunities to look at other parts of Scripture to interpret the Scripture that we're studying. So in this verse, Peter is using an expression previously associated with describing God's hand in delivering Israel from Egypt. This illustration has three meanings for us. His mighty hand provides protection, help, and deliverance. It's not a hand extended to strike or to crush, but to take on our burdens. And as Ben taught us earlier in the series, we need to view God's hand with fear and awe, humility, considering his power, his sovereignty, and his love for us. Now, Peter's reference to the proper time is designed to reassure the believer that their suffering is short-lived, and it's only limited to this world. You see, they're waiting for King Jesus to bring forth the kingdom of heaven. And while they're waiting, they're being persecuted, they're being oppressed, they're being ostracized by all sides, the Romans, the Jews, the Gentiles. So Peter's reminding them that in the time, at the time that they're brought home, they're going to be filled with God's grace on high forever. But until that time, Peter urges us to be humble. Why? What does that even mean? Why is this important? How do we do that? Well, it's important because if we aren't humble, again, it makes our suffering that much harder. A simple way that I thought about this is a simple way to look at this is the Chinese finger trap. Okay? So, again, you take this and you put your two fingers in it, or you do this with your kids. It's really fun to do that. You put your finger in it, and then how do you get it off? How do you get it off? You struggle. You fight. You fight against it. And as you do that, what happens? The more you fight, the more you struggle, the stronger of a hold it has on you. And then you start maybe feeling pain. Hey, this is pretty tight. Start feeling anxious. Okay, how am I really going to get this off? You start feeling stressed. I cannot go to work today with this thing on. But if you take a breath, if you stop struggling, if you stop fighting, then the solution reveals itself. Oops, sorry, lost my place there. The more I fight to remove it from my fingers, the stronger it becomes. So this principle applies to lots of other things, right? Addiction. So alcohol, drugs, pornography, making money, pursuing wealth, trying to keep up with the Joneses. Again, the more you struggle, the more you fight to do these things, instead of being humble, it becomes harder, the stronger the hold it has on you. When you don't humble yourself, the suffering becomes that much harder. And life is hard already. But if you're humble, then the time and the severity of our suffering will decrease. So Peter's trying to help the early church understand that we can humble ourselves in two ways. One is to submit to God's will. Now, that sounds great, submitting to God's will. That all sounds good, but this is really where we get into trouble, right? We are a broken people living in a broken world. We're living in this broken world because our original ancestors thought they knew better than God. Now, granted, they had a serpent that was whispering to them and kind of pushing them in a specific direction, but we all do that right now too, right? But even as believers, we still go through these seasons of we think we know better than God. We don't trust him. So how do we turn this around? And again, this is pretty simple. We either be humble or we be humbled. And how many times can you kind of go back and think about this? If I just would have stayed with God's plan instead of trying to do things myself, relying on myself, would have gone better for me. So again, be humble or be humbled. Okay, again, simple. Okay, well, how do I do this? How do I be humble? I would encourage you to think about three dynamics. So consider this. The first dynamic is perspective. When we accurately understand who God is, we will then have an accurate understanding of who we are. We cannot stand in God's presence with any sense of right to do so, any sense of entitlement, or any pride of what we bring to the relationship. The deep understanding that he is God and we are not is important for our perspective. The second is gratitude. Again, because of who he is and in light of who we are, because he has redeemed us, our hearts should be full of gratitude and praise. The third dynamic is obedience. Pastor Justin talked about radical obedience, and we should be doing this as we're living the gift. As parents, we should not be looking for our children to obey us out of some legalistic allegiance to do so. It should be out of a perspective that they appreciate and are grateful for the things that we've done for them. The same is true for our Father in heaven. We accept the suffering that we and other believers are enduring because in doing so, we will find ourselves blessed with God's greatest gift, and that's His grace. We believers can trust the power of the Lord, for His hand is mighty. We as believers can trust the faithfulness of the Lord because our cares are His concerns. And that's the second way we can humble ourselves before God. We cast our cares on God. Peter is sending his letter to a church that is suffering persecution and oppression because of their belief in the risen Christ. They're worried. They're anxious. So Peter is trying to give these believers timeless advice. Take these and any worries and anxieties and give them up to God. Why I say that this is timeless advice is because persecution and oppression of Christians is happening today. Even you, as you're walking your faith journey, walking, following Christ, you feel this. The Open Doors World Watch List notes that in 2024, 1 in 7 Christians have been persecuted worldwide. Almost 5,000 Christians have been murdered. Almost 15,000 churches and Christian properties have been attacked. Over 295,000 Christians have been displaced. And over 4,000 Christians have been detained. These numbers were reported even before the rebellion in Syria. So I can't even imagine what those numbers look like today. But despite this, the number of people who are accepting Jesus as their Lord and Savior, who are actively out and proclaiming the gospel to the world, is now growing at a faster rate than the world population is growing. That only makes sense if these people are giving up their cares, their worries, their anxieties to God, and God is taking their concerns as His own. So not entrusting our God with our cares, our worries, our anxieties, it's arrogant, it's prideful. What happens if we let pride and arrogance distract us from our mission here on earth? Well, we can lose our perspective. We can grow cynical, we can grow bitter. We can eschew gratitude, and instead we fill our empty bodies, minds, hearts, and souls with alcohol, drugs, pornography, social media likes, etc. We can reject obedience. We could walk away from God altogether. So who else do you know was filled with pride and arrogance? And it was their internal undoing. Satan and the angels that followed him. And that brings us to our second call to action this morning. And that is, we need to resist the devil. Peter's description of the devil as a roaring lion is very intentional. So while lions will work together during a hunt, they'll often hunt alone. And did you know that a lion will not typically prey on the weak? Their primary prey are animals that are between 100 and 1,000 pounds. So zebras, wildebeest, water buffalo. But lions are going to look for the sleeping prey, the distracted prey, the prey that has wandered away from the safety of the flock. And then they're going to charge. Nothing gives the devil greater satisfaction than knocking the strong but distracted off balance and off their feet. Peter encourages the believer to be sober-minded and watchful. Have you heard a roaring lion? Their roar can be heard up to 5 miles away. It can reach 114 decibels, which is the same as a chainsaw or a snowmobile. A lion is going to roar at its prey to distract it, to terrify it, to force it away from the herd. What's distracting you from following Jesus? What drives you away from the flock? Is it wealth? Is it the pursuit of power, fame, influence? For me, this is the ultimate distraction. For any distraction you want or can think of, there's an app for that. TLC, when this is in my hand and I'm distracted by this, my eyes are here. They're cast downward. I'm self-absorbed. I'm not listening. I'm just focused on this, which means I'm distracted. When my eyes are down here, my eyes aren't here. They're not looking at you. They're not looking at my family. They're not looking at my friends. I'm not able to see opportunities where I can serve you. And if they're down, they're certainly not looking up here, where our gaze should be fixed, because that's where our God lives and serves us. Peter further describes the devil as the adversary. Now, this word is often used to describe an opponent in a court of law, but it can also be used in the sense of an enemy who comes to destroy. So the term devil carries the more literal sense of slanderer or accuser. Satan not only roars, but whispers lies, accusations in our ears that we're not worthy. We're not deserving of God's grace. There's too much sin in our past. We need to clean ourselves up before we can think about meeting Jesus. We're irredeemable. He distracts the believer. He drives them further away from the flock to devour them. Now, Peter infers that this devouring is the suffering that other believers are enduring. So this would likely include persecution, slander, oppression, maybe imprisonment, or even martyrdom. It also means stripping them of their faith. Knowing we have an adversary, the text tells us that we can resist him by standing firm in our faith. So when you hear stand firm, what do you think about? So for me, I think of an offensive lineman. Okay? Offensive lineman. He's on the line. He's in a good three-point stance. I am not going to get in a three-point stance because I don't know if I can get back up. So imagine, if you will, good three-point stance. All right? When the ball is snapped, I'm up, hands are up, eyes are up, pads lower than defensive lineman. I'm ready to withstand the assault. And that's great because I can see my enemy. I can see him before me. It's a physical person. But what about Satan? Now we're talking about spiritual warfare. Scripture gives us many ways for us to stand firm in our faith. Isn't it wonderful that despite hearing this harsh description of this adversary who wants to destroy us, God has provided us with practical ways in Scripture to resist him and not be destroyed by him? So the first way is we can put on the whole armor of God. And we look to Paul's letter to the Ephesians for this. He talks about a helmet, a shield, a sword, girding ourselves for battle, just like an offensive lineman has his helmet and his pads. We put on the full armor of God. That helps us resist the enemy. Persistent prayer. Being in prayer helps us resist the enemy. Worship and living in God's word. We see this in Matthew's gospel. So being here, worshiping God, living in God's word, living in Scripture helps us. Memorizing Scripture. Again, when we put on the whole armor of God, we have to put it on correctly, right? We do so by memorizing Scripture so we know how to put on this armor of God, living in God's word. Obedience. Paul's letter to the Romans talks about obedience. Submitting to God's will. Casting your cares and concerns onto God. Radical obedience. And then finally, community. This is the flock. There's safety in the flock. There's encouragement. As you encourage others, they're encouraged by you. Peter also tells us that we can resist the devil by knowing the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. So we not only stand firm in the faith, but we can endure because suffering is the mark of a Christian. We can do it because believers before us endured, believers after us are going to endure, so we can endure as well. God was with them then, and he's with us now. We can resist the devil because the God of yesterday is the God of today. You know, as I studied the text in preparation for our time today, I couldn't help but question Peter's fitness to provide this guidance for us. Was it Peter? I mean, Peter could be pretty prideful, right? Perhaps even arrogant at times. Wasn't it Peter who said he would never fall away from Jesus? Wasn't it Peter who said he would never deny Jesus? Wasn't it Peter who was found sleeping in the Garden of Gethsemane? Certainly not alert and vigilant. I'm also reminded of Peter rebuking Jesus, and Jesus responding, "Get behind me, Satan." TLC, I would say it's for exactly these reasons why Peter is uniquely qualified to bless us with these words. As he concludes his letter, he reminds us that our Father will restore, establish, strengthen, and support us after we've suffered for a little while. Waiting is hard. Peter knows this. He's waiting too. By humbling ourselves, submitting to God's will, casting our worries and anxieties on God, we draw closer to God. We then draw courage and strength through this personal relationship we have with our Father. We also draw that from each other as part of our community. Peter also reminds us that Satan is a lion. He's a deceiver, looking to separate us from God. God can be resisted only in a firm and settled faith. We resist the devil when we focus on Jesus. When we focus on Jesus through fervent prayer, we cannot be distracted. When we read Scripture, we know what is true and therefore cannot be deceived. When we spend time in community, we are surrounded by the flock and led by a shepherd. So the devil cannot devour anyone because nobody is led astray. So these words, restore, establish, strengthen, support, all describe the characteristics of a firm foundation. So Peter, who had fallen away in denial, was made an apostle, a rock, a foundation fixed and solid. So when we cry out, "Are we there yet?" Peter is echoing Christ's promises that we're almost there. It'll just be a little longer. Peter's letter is meant to encourage the believers in the early church. He wanted to remind them that they have a strong, powerful God who protects them and delivers them. So for you, TLC, be encouraged. Take heart. Remember that this is not our home. King Jesus has prepared a place for you and has promised to come again and receive you himself. We can thrive while we wait if we remain humble and resist our enemy. So for those of you who do not believe yet or are unfamiliar with this place, heaven, that we're talking about and we're waiting for, you can have a hope that there's more to it than just this world. And I think you'd all agree, this world is a pretty crazy place to be living in right now, right? Well, the way to get through it all is to have your eyes towards heaven and knowing you have a place there. Jesus' life and ministry ensures that all who believe in him will have a place to look forward to. John 3:16 says this, For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So if you'd like to learn more about following Jesus, if you'd like to find a group of fellow believers to walk this journey with you, please find me after service. Find me, find Pastor Justin, find any of the TLC staff. We'd love to talk to you. Or if you'd fill out your Connect card, you can take it to the glass room. You just walk out the double doors, and to the left, you'll see the glass room, and one of our First Impressions team would talk to you as well. So as we close service today, I thought it would be nice, because we have our children here, that they join us in our closing prayer. So if we could gather our children together. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us the words of what we call the Lord's Prayer. And this is a prayer that all believers know. And even those of you who don't believe, you've probably heard it somewhere at some place during your life. So if you're able, I'd ask you to stand so that we can pray these words out loud, the words the Savior taught us. And we're also going to have these words on the screen as well. Now, I understand there's different variations. That's okay. That's okay. These are the Lord's words. So please pray in any way or variation that you feel comfortable. So please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.